Tonight we're doing the second chapter in Shoftim. And this is a little bit of a difficult chapter to deal with, because chronologically it jumps back and forth a lot. We start talking about, we discussed at the beginning the period which continues, it seems, the period which we're discussing before, at the beginning of the book, and then we go back in time, and then we come back and forward again in time, so it's a little bit of a hodgepodge here. Now my notes for this, which you can follow along inside if you like, are on page 3. And I will be going, each number represents one of the verses in the chapter, and we're going to do a pasuk by pasuk from the beginning. Now, just a little bit of a synopsis of what's going on till now, just to recapitulate. In the beginning of the book, we're talking about all the tribes of Israel, how all the tribes, when they came into the land, always set out to conquer their own specific portions, and some of them did, to a certain extent, and some of them didn't, to a certain extent, some more, some less, and this was very, very bad, because since they were left with so many natives in the land, so many Canaanim, therefore there was much opportunity for them to assimilate. The Jews already, when they entered the land of Israel, right after leaving Egypt, had a great opportunity, and they took advantage of it, as we will see in this chapter, to assimilate to a very great extent. By the way, this is completely on a tangent, but you know, there are some commentators who were very, very meticulous to call the prakim, the chapters in Nach Kapitel, which is actually not Yiddish, but rather Latin, instead of Perek, because the prakim do not come from our Mesorah, they don't come from our tradition. The divisions in Tanakh, which we have today in our modern Tanakhs, come from the Goyim. So therefore they call them kapitel in order to distinguish and say that these are not prakim. In the Koren Tanakh, the one which was put out in Israel after the independence, you in fact have the proper Masoretic divisions. But these divisions are, some of them at least, are artificial. In any event, be that as it may, we begin the chapter discussing the kapitel, the perek, discussing with this issue of what happened when they left, when they did not conquer all the people they were supposed to conquer. And Vayal Malach Hashem Mina Gilgal, an angel of God came from Gilgal. This is very interesting, because here it's called the Malach, but everybody says, if you look at every commentary, it's clear it wasn't an angel, but rather it was a prophet. And the prophet specifically was Pinchas. And this is laden with symbolism. A, why is a prophet called an angel? Why is a prophet called a Malach? Well, we know that the term angel is really not a good translation for Malach. What does the literal Hebrew word Malach mean?
Messenger.
A messenger, right. It probably has to do with the word Melech. This is an agent of the king. A malach is somebody who comes from the king and is sent from the king to do his work. That's just a hypothesis. It could also come from the word malacha, which means to do the work. A malach does the work of the person who sent, or in this case, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, God who sent him. Now, why Pinchas? Why is Pinchas the one who was sent to give this?
Dead or alive?
Oh, Pinchas is quite alive. As a matter of fact, according to our Chazal,
he's been very old.
Oh, no. Right now he's not very old.
He was at the prime of his
career. No, Pinchas was not very old at this point. Bear in mind, he was pretty... This is right at the beginning of the period of the Shoftim, which means it's 40 years after he entered the land of Israel. Maximum.
Yoshua's already dead.
Yoshua's dead. So what?
Yoshua's dead. Well, Pinchas appears in...
Pinchas appears for the first time in Chumash at the end of the 40 years.
And Yehoshua lived how long?
40 years after he entered the land of Israel. So he was about 80 now.
About 100
or
something.
No, about 80. 100. No, not even that. What am I talking about? Pinchas wasn't necessarily one of the ones who left Egypt. We don't know. But let me tell you a little secret. Guess who Pinchas is according to Chazal? According to the Medrash, who's Pinchas?
Eliyahu
Navi. Did he ever die? Nope. Why is Pinchas Eliyahu? And why is Pinchas the one who sent? Well, what did Pinchas do? Who remembers what Pinchas did? Right, Bekanoah's Kinosi, he was the one who was zealous. He was zealous and jealous in the name of God in killing all the lustful people from the tribe of Shimon, who went, well, he's killed the head of the tribe, and then the other ones are killed in a plague, who went and, in fact, consorted with the people of with the women, with the daughters of Midian. The first assimilationist trend in Israel was combated by Pinchas. And he's the one here who's again sent to combat the assimilationist trend. He's the one who combats the lust and the drive for Taiva, for consorting with the daughters of the land. By the way, it's interesting. If you take a look, what Pinchas is described as being a mekane, a jealous person, in the good sense, a zealous person. When we sometimes say jealous, in the good sense we say zealous. But, and that's the antithesis of Taiva. Hakina Taiva v'kavod, lust, jealousy, and honor, haughtiness, are the primary evils in Judaism. But they're opposite traits. Lust is to go and combine, to join with other people illicitly. Jealousy is strife, separating oneself from other people illicitly. There's a good kina. There are times when it's good to separate from other people. In fact, in that case, the ultimate separation is to kill them, like Pinchas did, when it's necessary in order to restore the balance. What offsets taiva, lust, is the kina, is the boundaries, the drawing of boundaries by the zealousness displayed by Pinchas. And it's interesting, God there said, "Bekanoes kinosi betocham," he was zealous within Am Yisrael, which means he restored the Jewish people to their equilibrium. And therefore his zealousness was not a negative one, like jealousy and strife normally is, but rather it's Brisi Shalom. He represents peace, restoring the balance, restoring peace and equilibrium to the Jews and to the Jewish nation. So he's the one who sent, and where is he sent from? It's interesting, he's sent from Gilgal. Who knows Yehoshua? What happened? What did Yehoshua do in Gilgal?
The circumcision.
The first circumcision ceremony since in the desert, you know, only the Levim, only the Levites were circumcised. All the other Jews remained uncircumcised.
Jewish males, yes.
So what happened was, when they came to Eretz Yisrael, when they came to Canaan, they had to make a mass circumcision ceremony. Where did they do it? At Gilgal. And Yehoshua says it's called Gilgal because Gilgal means to roll. And Yehoshua said, I rolled off of you the embarrassment of Egypt. In fact, you weren't circumcised in the desert. So it's interesting that he comes from the Gilgal. Gilgal, the Bris Milah, the circumcision which was performed at Gilgal, connotes one's restraint. Our restraint in our matters of sexuality and things like that. So therefore, he was told, go from Gilgal. Bring them the message of Gilgal, the message of the bris, of the covenant, of circumcision, to give to the Jews now. And he came, El HaBochim, he came to the place where of tears, of crying. Why it's called Bochim, it's going to be described later. Vayomer. And he said the following. He said, you know, I made a mistake before. I said that this happened after Yeshua died. This happened while Yeshua was still alive. Excuse me. Here, this is still while Yeshua was alive. Now, he came and said, I took you out of Egypt, and I brought you to this land, which I promised to your forefathers, and I said, I will never forsake my covenant with you. Now, there's obviously two things here. He said, look, I did you two favors. First of all, I took you out of Egypt. That in and of itself would be enough for you to be grateful. But besides that, I brought you to this land, which I promised your forefathers. And I said, I'm never going to destroy my covenant. If, Vatem, as long as you do not, Lotir Subris, you do not strike up a covenant yourselves, Yoshvi Aretz Hazos, to these people who live in this land. In other words, we have a special relationship, us and God. But on condition that we keep our relationship with Him, and we don't strike up a relationship with anybody else. And Mizbechosehem Titotun. You have to destroy their altars. That's a very interesting thing. Why is Pinchas stressing to them the destruction of the altars? Why is that so crucial? Of the one thing he could have emphasized, said, should have told them, don't have anything to do with them, kill them, or evict them. He says, no, you have to destroy their altars. Why the emphasis on their altars?
It's a
That's true, but there are other tzibuyim. That's benosam lo tichul banecha. Don't intermarry with them, right? There's what?
We will
find out. We're going to discuss it at great length later. So why specifically this one? You're right. It's a commandment, but why is it single out this one? So it seems that this is a very basic thing. That there's a fantastic chazal, very powerful, in Sanhedrin daf samach gimel. Chazal tells there that. By the way, I'm not sure if anybody knows, Chazal means Chachamenu Zichronom Livracha, our rabbis tell us, that Lo'avdu Yisrael Avodah Zarah, El Kedei Lahatir Lehen Arayos. The only reason why Jews worship idols, they know these idols, they don't have any validity. The only reason Jews worship idols is because they want to have licentious relations. So if you're Jewish, so it's tough. There are all these restrictions and rules and regulations. If you're an idolater, everything is fine. You can get along. So this really is key. The rights of the Canaanim, the rights of the people in the land of Canaan when they came to Eretz Yisrael, were lustful. And if they would adopt the rights, the mizbachos, the altars, the religious ceremonies of these people, then eventually they would intermarry with them and commingle with them. So the mizbachos were crucial, and not just for themselves, but rather to prevent assimilation. If you don't eradicate their religious ceremonies, they will become attractive to you, because there are all sorts of wonderful fringe benefits in lust and sensuality which come together with their religious ceremonies. So you have to get rid of them in order not to be drawn after their way of life. And you didn't listen to my voice, bikoli, in my voice. Now it's important because this phrase will come up slightly differently later in the perek. Mazos asisem, what have you done? It's interesting here, the play on words says lo shmatem and lemazos asisem. Well, what does that refer us back to?
The Torah,
we're saying, Sarasadimos. Not seven Ishma. After when we got the Torah, we said, we will do and we will hear. And the Chazal say, what a wonderful thing this was. This is the great secret that the Jews, the great secret which the Jews understood, that we do before we hear. Even if we don't understand, we keep God's laws. Why? Because we know since God gave us at Mount Sinai, they must be true. And that was the wonderful thing which the Jews said, we'll try and understand everything, but first we'll do it and then we'll try and understand it. Here the Malach says, you know, you promised such a great promise. You said you're going to do and then you'll hear. When you came to fulfill it, not only didn't you, you didn't even do it the reverse order. Normally, if you hear something that's logical, okay, your promise was that even if you don't understand the logic, you'll do it, and then afterwards you'll ask questions. But here, it was explained to you. You did hear. You understood. You knew were nishma. And even afterwards, even after you understood and know why it was good for you, you didn't go ahead and do it. So it wasn't even, not only was it nasa v'nishma, it wasn't even nishma v'nasa. And then he says, gama marti. Therefore I said that I'm not going to eradicate the rest of the goyim from among you. Those who you left over, they are going to remain there. They're going to be for you for ambush. And their gods, Yulachem Lemokesh, will be for you a stumbling block. Now it's interesting, there are two separate things here. A, they themselves will be a physical problem. And we know throughout the Jews staying in the land of Israel, they had all these goyim who used to bother them from the inside. The Plishtim, you know, and all the different types of Canaanim in the north and in the south. They were all from within them, physical torment. Besides that, their gods were a stumbling block. Now I want to tell you something here, which we have to understand, is that Judaism does not necessarily deny that there are other gods. It's very important to know. There's a Chazal Masech Yuma, which says that at the time that the second Beis HaMikdash was built, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, came together and they made a decision. They made a public policy decision. They decided, we're going to eradicate the Yetzer Hara, the drive for idolatry. Only then did they eradicate it. During the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the time that existed the first Beis HaMikdash, there was a very powerful drive for Avodah Zarah. It existed, and it was real. What does it mean that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah eradicated the drive for Avodah Zarah? Beforehand, there were very, very blatant and powerful kochos hatumah, mystical, magical powers of defilement, which resided in the hands and in the mystical incantations and rituals of the goyim. Otherwise, what do you think? They would be so foolish as to follow them? There was reality to that magic. It worked. This is explicit in the Chumash.
Goyim are plenty foolish.
No, the Jews. Goyim might be foolish, we're not. The Jews follow this. The Jews follow that. Now we are, but we used to be a smart nation. But the Jews followed these practices. And truth is, this is explicit in Chumash. It says that when Avraham Avinu took the Bnei Keturah, the children of his concubine, he sent them eastward with matanos, with gifts, and Chazal say that these matanos, it's not explicit in Chumash, it's explicit in Chazal, were the Shemos HaTumah, were the powers to wreak magic with Tumah, with defilement. So it did exist. Chazal made a conscious decision at the time of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah to eradicate these powers. But they did exist. What?
Is this the Rambam's view?
I don't know if the Rambam speaks about it explicitly, but it's explicit Gemara. This is not anti...
He debunks the whole idea of... No.
He debunks demons. That's what he debunks.
What's the difference between demons?
Because demons are creatures. We're not talking about creatures here. We're talking about mystical powers. The Rambam doesn't necessarily deny that there's such a thing as mystical powers. He doesn't say that. He may or may not. I don't know. But he never speaks about it explicitly. But you're right. There are other views. I'm giving you my perspective on it. That's why I'm standing here. So the idea is that... It's a wonderful thing to stand here and have the mic. So the idea is that there was such a thing as a famous Gemara at the time about, and I've told this over to people who have been here a couple of times, that Rav Ashi was once talking about King Menashe. King Menashe was a famous king, was an idolater. So Rav Ashi's asked him, why did you go and worship idolatry? So he said, you don't know what was going on at our time. If you would have been around with me, you would have picked up the hem of your skirts and run as fast as you can to the house of idolatry. It was a powerful thing at the time. By the way, there's a counterbalance. In order to balance out idolatry, we had a countervailing force, which we no longer have, which we lost at the same time, which is what?
Nevuah,
prophecy. For each and every test which the Jews faced, they had a tool with which to overcome the test. They had prophecy to overcome the power of idolatry. When they lost idolatry, at that time prophecy petered out as well. But there certainly could be people very often ask the question, do we believe that there's a possibility, potential for black magic to exist in our day and age? Aside from the charlatans and the hucksters. Could it possibly exist? Yes. In a much more diminished form, it's possible that it exists. You have to find somebody who's bona fide. But it certainly is possible that such things exist. So here too, there was a reality of a potential to be swayed by Avodah Zarah. Yeah?
Did that end when Nevuah ended, you're saying?
Yes.
Because it's the power of idolatry, ends in Nevuah.
That's right.
Was no longer needed to
it's a quid pro quo.
So, in other words, after the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed?
There was no more Nevuah, that's right. It was the time at the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash.
Okay, so...
The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah contained the last Nevi'im, Chagai, Tzachari, and Malachi. That was it. Afterwards, there were no more prophets. Okay?
So the power of Avodah Zarah really decreased at that time.
That's right. That's when it decreased. Heresy started increasing, but not Avodah Zarah started decreasing.
What are they?
That I don't know. It says in the Gemara that there was... It says in the Gemara that there was a lion cub which came out of the Kachim of the Holy of Holies of Beis HaMikdash, and they slaughtered it. I don't think anyone takes that literally, but that's what it says in the Gemara. Yuma. What? That's the ritual according to the Gemara that they did in order to slaughter the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. Okay? I don't think it's literal. I think it's a metaphor, but that's what it says there. Yeah. What? Oh, that's what they did. That's what's recorded there. Okay, Peter has in May. Let's go further now. It happened when the Malach spoke these words to all of Bnei Yisrael. It's interesting, the emphasis is on Kol Bnei Yisrael.
Could you expand on that just briefly? Could you give us the context here? The first parak opens when there was divisiveness, the Ish Shevet worried about his own Nachala, his own immediate bordering enemy. All of a sudden here we have this Malach who comes.
Because we went back in time.
And
we went back. We went. That's why I said I made a mistake. Where all this was still in Yeshua's lifetime.
But even at the moment of crossing over.
No, but while they were still together fighting, it would seem. In other words, while before they split up, Ishtachat Gafnov, Ishtachat Teinato, they had this great assembly where the Malach rebuked them for not having destroyed all the Goyim among which they lived.
The first capital is out of context.
First, it's out of order. Right. First we started Sefer Shoftim with the period of the Shoftim, and now we have like a flat, you know, like in a movie, we have deal, we have a flashback. We're flashing back to the time of Yehoshua. Okay? So now they're all together. It's Vayivku El Kol Bnei Yisrael. They're all there. There's emphasis on Kol, as you're pointing out. Vayisu Ames Kolam, and the nation lifted up their voices Vayivku, and they cried. Now you should know in Tanakh we find a lot of times, even in this parak several times, we find alliteration. I think that that's the right word. We find that they're phrases, catchphrases, which are taken from other places in Tanakh and used in context here or there. And there's symbolism to that. And there's a place in the beginning of Bamidbar where everybody cried. By Suta, I wrote it down here, the phrase. Vayisa Ames Kolam Vayivku. And it's interesting because Chazal there say that what was Am Yisrael crying about there is in Bamidbar Yudal, they're crying because they had now received the prohibition on all arayas, on all forbidden relationships. And they didn't like that. They were upset. And they were all crying about that. And it's interesting here that it seems that they're crying about the same thing, because here they were in Eretz Yisrael, in Eretz Canaan, and they had this wonderful opportunity with all the Goyim to commingle, intermarry, and have a good time. And the Malach was coming and telling them, no, this is not the way to do things. You have to restrain yourself. So it seems that they were upset about this. Now, it could be they were also doing tshuva as well. It's not clear. But certainly if they did tshuva, it didn't last very long. They tried. They called that place Bochim because they all cry. And this is the allusion to tshuva. They made their korbanos sacrifices. Now it's interesting, the contrast. They were told in Pasuk Beis, in the second verse, that's Mizbechos Titotun. You got to destroy their Mizbechos. So they knew, oh, if we have to destroy their rituals, we have to do our rituals. That means Vayizbechu Lashem. And we know that the Rambam says, why were we given korbanos? Because the Goyim have korbanos. What does that mean? What does the Rambam mean by that? Just plain compensation? No, it means there's a drive in humankind. Part of that drive for lust is not just the lust for other people, for sensuality, but a lust for this type of worship, of emotional worship, raw emotion involved in the sacrifice. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that this is part of the human makeup. He designed mankind. He knew what that was part of the makeup of human beings. That's the way he designed it. So therefore, to compensate for that drive which would exist towards idolatry, he gave us a way to use the same drive towards sanctity. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, listen, through Pinchas, he said, listen, you should know that their altars, their rituals are rituals which lead to lust and licentiousness and dissolution. Follow your rituals. You focus on channeling your lust towards lust for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for sanctity, for spirituality. And they understood that. And therefore, when they wanted to do tshuva, they were Zoveach LaHashem, they sacrificed the korban. Okay? Yeah?
Was there a period when there was kind of a separation? Because it seems like nowadays there's still the desire for the arayos, but we'd all get sick over the sacrifices. I don't think anyone now would want to see a sacrifice.
Well, some people say that Rav Kook particularly says that the sacrifice... This is a very controversial Rav Kook. Rav Kook says that there will not be animal sacrifices when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. don't know, everything seems to indicate not that way. But it seems that's what he claims. Be that as it may, I believe that the reason why we don't have karbanos is our fault. In other words, God wanted to give us karbanos, but we have to be on a level that we have that tool. There are many tools which we were given which we don't have because of our sins. Basically, the Beis HaMikdash and everything that it included. So therefore, in theory, karbanos would be a positive thing to have nowadays. But there are other preconditions to have the possibility of karbanos. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said on the other hand, listen, Neshama Parim Sfaseinu. When we don't have karbanos, we can try and focus on davening. And if we daven with enough fervor, it's harder. It's not physical. It's not tangible. But if one davens with enough fervor and commitment, one can experience some of that drive, that elevation, that love of God. So that's what it's supposed to substitute. So now we go back by Shalach Yeshua. So I'm here with you explicitly that Yeshua sent the nation home. So this is all while Yeshua was still alive. By Elchu B'nei Yisrael Ish L'Nachasol L'Reshes Haaretz. Each person went back to his portion. This is before the first chapter in our book, and they tried L'Reshes Haaretz to take over the land. By Abdu Amitz Hashem.
With apologies, may I ask?
Yeah.
Yeshua.
You don't have to apologize.
Well, no, it's diverting from.
That's
me.
Okay.
I'm sure you're
yeah.
Yeshua is alive. Immediately afterwards, it's Yeshua who gives the instructions that they should all go to their Nachala.
Yeah.
What was the purpose of this Malach Hashem of Pinchas to do this?
That's a very good question.
Was there when Yeshua was still in full capacity?
You asked a very good question. It seems, and we probably should spend more time on this question, but I didn't formulate an answer until you just asked me, but now. It's clear that one has to spend more time on this. There's always been a dichotomy in the history of Jewish people between the Melech and the Navi. We see every king had their prophet. Even David HaMelech, he had his prophets. Nasan HaNavi, God HaChoze. The king always served, and the Shoftim as well. With rare exception, there are exceptions. Devorah was an exception, for instance. But with rare exception, there were Shoftim and there were Nevi'im. The judges were supposed to organize and arrange and provide the structure for the Jews to be a nation devoted to its task. And then the Nevi'im were the ones who were supposed to come and inspire. And they were the ones who were supposed to provide the instruction to the nation on how to become more spiritual. So therefore, it's true also about Yeshua. Yeshua was a political leader. Now, a political leader in those days also meant a very holy person, but not the spiritual leader in that sense. There always was, and
we Moshe Rabbeinu.
But what is Moshe told? When it comes to Yeshua, who's Yeshua going to have to work with? Elazar. It was already told in the Midbar. Moshe, he had everything. Although he had his Aaron too. He had Aaron too. I'm saying, but there, Moshe was the great leader who was also the spiritual leader. And Aaron was kind of a secondary role. But when it came to Yeshua, already the roles were distinct. There's Yeshua and Elazar, and after Elazar's death, there was Pinchas. And then throughout Jewish history, we have always the Nevi'im were the ones later who come and inspire and try and uplift the spirituality. So here too, you know, it's like in modern yeshivas, Lahavdil, we have the Rosh Hashiva and the Mashgiach. So the Rosh Hashiva is the one who teaches. And the Mashgiach is the one who tries to make you spiritual. I was like that as well back then. And the truth is, if you are a political leader, you can't work at being very completely spiritual. There are of necessity mundane things like wars and disputes which you have to settle. And as holy as you try and become, you don't have that complete spiritual perspective which a Navi had. And it seems that that's what was going on here. They called the Navi to make the nation more spiritual and lead them in their devotion to God.
But interestingly, generally speaking, you find repetitive that the way Bnei Yisrael act is based more on the way the Melech acts and less on the
Navi. Certainly. It's always, the Melech had much more impact. A Navi, you have to understand, you have to relate to that kind of spiritual thing. It wasn't, not everybody was a spiritual person.
The Melech had the army.
The Melech had Like Malach Avot Yemelech is certainly a more powerful figure. Now, you don't have to like my answer. That's what, that, no, I'm saying, no, I'm serious. I don't know, what I say is just my hypothesis, but that's what I would hypothesize.
It just occurs to me that Vayal Malach Hashem, when Yeshua appeared.
Right, that's what I think it is, though, that's the dichotomy. Now, what happens is that they did, but Yeshua then sent them home. Vayabdu Ames Hashem, the nation worships God, Kol Yimei Yeshua, the entire lifetime of Yeshua. V'chol Yimei Hazkenim, the years of all the elders, Asher Arichu Yomim, who have lived long days, Acharei Yeshua, after Yeshua's death. Now, it's interesting, a couple of things here. First of all, Chazal pick up on the fact that it says, Arichu Yomim. Arichu Yomim, they say, they had long days, but not long years. They had a high quality of life, but they didn't live for a long time. And the reason is, Chazal say, because they later on we're going to see that they were not sufficiently involved in eulogizing Yeshua when Yeshua died. Very interesting thing. We'll get to that in a couple of minutes.
Symbolic, maybe, something.
What?
Symbolic.
Yeah, it's symbolic. Yes, that's true. We'll speak about it. Well, let's wait a couple of psukim here. Now here you'll see Yeshua is written with an extra vav. Achrei Yehoshua. And that's an interesting thing. Why Yehoshua is written here with an extra vav? And here, in when I learned this pasuk, I thought perhaps the extra vav comes to connote that Yehoshua was number 6. How is he number 6?
In what
order is Yehoshua 6?
Sixth book of the Bible.
The sixth book of the Bible. It's the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, then Yehoshua. And Yehoshua represents also the Vav HaChibur. Vav always means to connect. And something else is this X. So here too, Yehoshua connected. He brought Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah to the people after Moshe Rabbeinu's death. There's a fascinating Chazal which says that had B'nai Israel not sinned throughout their years in the land of Israel, they would only have been given the five books of the Torah and Sefer Yehoshua. But you see, Sefer Yehoshua is a connecting link. It's kind of bringing the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu down to a tachlis level when they enter the land of Israel. So all right, that's just the beginning of an answer. What?
He's the sixth leader.
He's the sixth leader?
Moshe Aaron. Sure.
It could be. Sixth leader, could be. We'll come back to this later in the parak. This thing appears again. This is just my proposal. I don't know if this is right or wrong. In any event, Asher Roas Kol Maaseh Hashem Agadol, Asher Osa Yisrael. As long as people remember the great deeds and also I have down in my notes that Yehoshua was the Vav HaChibur's connecting link, because we say that the Torah went from Moshe to Yehoshua and from Yehoshua to Zkenim. So he made that connection. And they worshiped God as long as people still remember the mighty miracles which occurred when God took the Jews out of Egypt, when he gave them the Torah and the mun and the water in the desert from the rock and all those wonderful things. Then, however, Vayomos Yehoshua bin Nun Eved Hashem, Yehoshua bin Nun, the Eved Hashem, so very the highest form of flattery one could give them, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was called as well, Eved Hashem, ben Me'ev Eser Shanim, 110 years old. He was buried in the boundary of his portion. It's interesting. Here it says he was buried in the Simnas Cheres. But in Yehoshua, where his death is related, it says Timnas Serach. So here it's changed from Serach to Cheres. Now, what? Har Cheres. That was where Zvul. That was somewhere else. That was, I think, part of the Nachla of Don. So there is that. But you're right. But that's the symbolism. Yeah, that's what I wanted to point out. That obviously there's a recurring symbolism with Cheres here. Cheres means, and Chazal say, why is it called Simnas Cheres? Because Rashi, I believe, brings it down here. Al Shem Shem Midu Tmunas Cheres Al Kivro. They put a image of broken pottery on his grave, Kloma, which meant to say Chavala Ladom Shemira Chama, woe to a person who stopped the sun in the valley of Ayalon, and now Muto Bekever, he's lying in the grave. But a broken piece of pottery represents the spent life of an individual, no matter how powerful they are, may offer atom, may offer toshuv, like a broken piece of mushul kicheres hanishbar, like broken pottery. So there's symbolism in the fact that it's called cheres here, and we find throughout Yishovdin, till now, which is only two prokin, Cheres as Gemara represented broken opportunities. Bahar Ephraim, it was in Har Ephraim, Mitzafon Lahagash, north of the volcanic mountain. And Chazal Yatusa say as well that they had a volcano erupted right after the death of Yehoshua, again because they weren't maspid him karoi. They didn't eulogize him properly. Now, there's an amazing Chazal, which perhaps has something to do with this, which is that the Gemara says, who was at fault that the Jews sinned constantly during the times of the judges? Chazal say that the Sanhedrin was at fault. Because the Sanhedrin, they sat underneath their vines and underneath their figs, and they learned Torah. And what they should have done is, they should have girded their loins with belts of steel and gone from city to city, teaching Torah a month here, a month there, going and spreading the word of God. And they didn't. They shirked their responsibility. They were tzaddikim for themselves. And they didn't go and spread the word of God, which is an extraordinarily powerful condemnation. And what it means to tell us is, what does a eulogy mean? You take stock of what this great leader did for you, and you accept upon yourself the commitment to follow in his footsteps and go further. And they didn't. The Zkenim did not follow. It's true that as long as the Zkenim were alive, so they were embarrassed, I guess, to were to go astray. But the seeds of Avodas Hashem, of divine service, were not implanted in the Jewish people. Yeah. So therefore it stopped.
What is
the Zkenim referred to? The Sanhedrin. The elders, the Sanhedrin. The judges.
Does it refer to the Shoftim themselves who appear throughout Sefer Shoftim?
It's not clear. But no. No, it refers...
In the beginning of Avos, when there's a list of Yeshua and Masr, those Zekanim, which Zekanim were those?
No, those are the Zekanim immediately after the time of Yeshua. We're talking about these Zekanim, because Chazal talking there about the sin of Pilegesh Begiva, which according to Chazal occurred right at the beginning of the days of the Shofar.
It's very difficult concerning when that story appears.
That's true. But Chazal are not concerned with that. We'll get there in 18 weeks. But Chazal say that Pilegesh Begiva happened all the way at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, at the period of the Shoftim. What do you want to say? So in any event, so what happened here is that they were Gam Kol Ador Hu Nesfu Avosav, that entire generation was gathered unto their fathers. Vayokum Daracha Achrayim, and a new generation arose. Asher Lo Yodu Es Hashem, who did not know God intellectually. The Gamas Amaseh Asher Osel Yisrael, and they also didn't know the deeds, they didn't know the wonders which occurred, the miracles in the desert. They probably heard them as stories, you know, when they were kids, Bible stories, but they never experienced them. They weren't taught, the Sanhedrin, remember, didn't go around, they weren't taught Yediyas Hashem, to know God, and they weren't taught either the deeds which they're supposed to do. Now, I always cry this, because in our school, and when I grew up, and I'm sure probably all of you had the same experience, when in elementary school and high school, never once did my teacher speak to me about why we believe in God. Did any of you ever have a teacher who ever sat you down and said, we believe in God because of X, Y, Z? And we believe Torah came from Sinai because of ABC. See? Perfect.
No, wait, there were
perfect. Perfect zero.
When I asked those questions, there were sparm available that I read that.
Oh, but did your teachers ever give you a class on the topic? Of course, there are many books available. What? Right, there's never a class in Emunah. Why? So this is the same problem. It's not there's no Yediyas Hashem. There was no teaching. And that's what the Sanhedrin was criticized for. Go around and teach people. Teach them what the right thing to do. Teach them our Mesorah, and that didn't happen, and therefore things went awry. So now we're getting to the introduction. The next 9 psukim are the introduction and overview of the entire, you know, in the Art Scroll series you have an overview at the beginning of every book. Okay, here we have the overview to Sefer Shoftim. The next 9 psukim. Now we've caught up historically. Sefer Shoftim, you know, it's a very big, interesting thing. We find this in every Masechta in Shas, that the Gemara always jumps right in without any introduction to some obscure point. You know, taking to your mind, for instance, Masechta Gittin. Gittin begins right away with what a messenger has to say when he brings a get. No, we don't know how the bill of divorce is written, what it does, right? What its conditions are. Right away, we start with some obscure point. And only later on the Masechta do we actually decide to find out, hey, there's such a thing as divorce in Judaism, works this way, that way, etc. Many Masechtas and Shas start that way. And Sefer Shoftim is like the same thing. We get into the action right away. And only later on do we catch our breath and say, whoa, what's going on here? Let's take a step back and let's get the overview. I don't know why it's like that. I'm not sure exactly why Jews work that way. But I guess we're impatient to get to the meat of the issue. Be that as it may, here also, the overview only comes here in the middle of the second parak. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael sarabe ne'ashem. B'nei Yisrael did that which is evil in the eyes of God. Vayavdu sabalim, and they worship Baalim. Now it's interesting, this avodah zara, the Baal. What does it mean? What's Baalim? Masters, other masters. They found themselves other masters. Now look at the sequence. They left God, who was their creator, the Malbim says that there are two ways in which one can view God. We can view God in terms of his relationship to us, and we can view God in terms of he himself. So first, they forgot about their forefathers' relationship with God. There was this relationship, and they did, they left it. So first they left our God. Then, okay, once they left our God, they forgot about their special relationship with the Jewish people, so they started looking, okay, let's find something else to substitute. So they heard about, they heard the missionaries on street corners, and they went after other gods, from the gods of nations which were around them. First they went, then they actually bowed down. They started participating. And finally, they got God angry to an even greater extent. Why? Because Vayazvu is Hashem. They completely forgot about God. In other words, it progressed. First they left looking for something else, something new, something fresh. Then they found, then they bowed down, and then by Achisos Hashem, they got God upset in that they completely forsook God. Now it's interesting that here it says, by Abdullah Baal v'Ashtaros. They worshipped the Baal, other masters, and Ashtaros. Ashtaros weren't mentioned before. All of a sudden, first they started with the Baalim, and now they went to the Ashtaros. What? Ashtaros, no, that's Asherah. Ashtaros literally means sheep. But here it means, but we know that Ashtaros was the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility of the ancient Philistines and Canaanites. And here it's interesting, we see an allusion to the fact that what was their ultimate goal? Could be that originally they thought they were looking for spirituality, they were looking for other gods, to experience the closeness to this, exciting new form of worship, but ultimately their ultimate god, their ultimate goal was the Ashtaros, was the gods of sensuality, of lust. Yeah.
When you said that a new generation rose, so this isn't the same generation that received this from Pinchas?
No, this is another generation, not the one which was rebuked by Pinchas. Right.
So when Hashem said that since they didn't conquer all the people, that there's going to be these other people and there'll be a stumbling block to them. And now you're saying that it's like they were kind of set up, it seems.
Oh yeah, they were set up, and we're going to see it in even greater detail at the end of the parak. Give me a few more minutes, you'll see that.
One view?
Yeah. Sure, any view you want.
The word S.
Yeah.
Refers to completeness, the Aleph.
The Aleph Atov. So where is it here in the Pasuk? Yeah.
It's as though they have two Esad Be'alim.
Yeah.
It's as though they were exploring all different kinds of gods.
From A to Z. All other gods. Yeah.
Pasuk Gimel.
Yeah.
Es Hashem, they're leaving Hashem.
They completely left God. In other words, they went and tried out everything else. It's like, they would go to India, but they wouldn't go to Yerushalayim, to the Kaisel. So they tried everything else out, and they completely forsook HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayicharav Hashem Bisrael. Now, needless to say, that God got upset with this. Vayitnein biyat shosim. He gave them over to shosim. Now, shosim means people who harm your property. Be marauders, people who harm the property and the possessions. By shusosam, and they marauded them. Then that was step one. Then they didn't help. Vayim kareim biyad oyveim misaviv. God sold them into their enemies which surrounded them. Now that, says the Malbim, means he removed their divine protection. And it's interesting, the contrast here, mocher means to sell, and the word knan means a merchant. So it's kind of like God had this master plan. Why? Well, Canaan is the merchant. He buys and sells the Jews. When the Jews are doing all right, they're not subservient to Canaan. When the Jews are not doing all right, they are bought. Vayim kareim biyad oyveim, God sells them, so to speak, into the hands of their enemies, and their enemy is that evil merchant, Canaan.
Can we apply that to Vayim kareim, Vayim keruah, Echav, Yosef?
Yeah, that could be right. This probably applies there as well. Any place where, but there it's literal as well, because there they actually received money. Here God didn't receive any money from them, but obviously there's a quid pro quo. If Am Yisrael worships Avodah Zorah, then they are sold in the sense that their ownership is relinquished to the goyim. But it's important to point out here what the Maal points out. Vayim Karim just means there was Hester Panim. That God removed his protection. It was like he removed his hashgacha pratis, his personal control on Bnei Yisrael. He himself didn't attack. Kadosh Baruch Hu himself didn't send any punishments, any afflictions. He just said, listen, if you're not going to follow me, im telchu imi b'chamas keri afani, im telchu imi b'keri afani elechim achem b'chamas keri. If you ignore me, I'm going to ignore you. And that's what happened. Kadosh Baruch Hu ignored the Jews. But then, when that didn't work, it went up yet another level. B'chol asher yatzu, everywhere they went, Yad Hashem hoitzabam l'ra. The hand of God was against them, and evil befell them. Now here it's the worst level, where God himself attacks them, kasher diber Hashem, like God said to them. Obviously, he told us them many times, especially in the Chumash, in the Tochacha, in the two places. But it's interesting, Chazal here have a drasha, Rashi says, what does it mean, M'chol asher yotzu yad Hashem ha'isabam? It's talking about Elimelech, Machlon, and Kilion. Remembers them?
Naomi,
right, with Ruth, the in-laws of Ruth. So they tried to go. They tried to leave the land of Israel. They said, oh, all these tzaros which befall the Jews, this is only in the land of Israel. If we leave, we'll be free of them. There's no escaping the hand of God. If the Jews deserve to be punished, there's no escape wherever they go. When you find throughout Jewish history, everywhere the Jews went, they thought, oh, this will be it. Here we'll be safe. The hand of God travels after them and punishes them if they don't do the right thing. So, it's interesting, we see here that it says that Kasher Diber Hashem, like God spoke to them, and Kasher Nishbal Hashem Lohem, and like God swore to them. Now, I didn't see anybody who speaks about this, I'm just proposing this. Perhaps we can say that it means there are two elements. First of all, Kasher Diber Hashem means God told us, this is what happens, if you leave me, I leave you, I punish you. But besides that, there was a Shvuah. It was worse here. It wasn't just a question of sin. The sinning is bad enough. But if you sin and you do not leave God, you do not go after foreign religions, you're still Jewish. You still have hope. There's a famous medrash which says that by Achav. And this is even when they worship Avodah Zarah. It's an interesting thing. By David HaMelech, when they used to go out to war, the Jews used to fall in battle. You see, Jews were killed in the battles of David HaMelech. By Achav, much later in history, it was one of the evilest kings. Jews would not fall in war. There would be no casualties. Why? Says Amar, because at the time of David, there was strife among them. People used to tell Lashon Hara about each other. At the time of Achav, they all got along well. Why? Because it says that Ovadia, the prophet, Achav was looking for 3 years, not for Ovadia, for Elisha, the prophet for 3 years, and nobody went to get him, and he couldn't find him, because nobody gave away where he was. Everybody got along, and everybody was very much together. So the Gemara says, so it's a powerful message the Gemara is giving us. As long as the Jews keep up their nationhood. They don't assimilate with the goyim among them. Even if they worship Avodah Zarah among themselves, it's not so bad. It's much worse to assimilate. And that's what happens here. Why? Because then that special covenant of the Jews is broken. And that's the worst possible thing. The shvuah of a unique nation is broken, and that is even worse, perhaps. I'm just so hypothesizing what the difference is between Dvar Hashem and Shvuas Hashem. The Dvar Hashem is the actual quid pro quo, you see, and you get punished. The Shvuah represents the covenant. You had a covenant to be a special nation. You broke that. You tried to assimilate it in the goyim among you. That's the worst possible thing. In any event, it goes on here and says, Vayetzalem, oh, God afflicted them very much. Vayokim Hashem Shofti. Nonetheless, God didn't want to leave us, and God gave us a way to uplift ourselves. And He gave us Shoftim. He gave us judges, Vayokim, to arise. Vayoshim Yachosayim, and the Shoftim would save them, the judges would save us from our afflictors. However, we didn't listen to our judges either. As much as the Shoftim tried, we kept on straying after other gods. And again, we started swaying after them, and then we started bowing to them. We quickly left the path. Where does that appear in Chumash? The Egel Azov. Kodesh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, go down from this mountain. Your nation has quickly strayed from the path. And we see that obviously the same, it's a throwback. We're like, it's kind of like you leave a Jew alone and he starts already going away from the path. He has to constantly safeguard himself not to sway away. And it's interesting, we see Chazal tell us that there in the Medrash, that, or in the Gemara, I don't remember where it is, that Ein Lecha Kol Purana Shebo Yisrael She'en Ba Micheta Ego. Whenever Jews get punished, they're getting a little bit of the punishment for the sin of the golden calf as well. So what does that mean? We didn't commit the sin. It's not our fault. It obviously means that the sin of the golden calf had a damaging impression on the collective psyche of the Jewish nation for all times. That act of rebellion, that act of ultimate gall, making a graven image under the shadow of Mount Sinai, is something which Jews are left with all generations. They have this drive to rebel.
That sounds like the Christian concept of Habdil.
What?
Sin.
No, the concept.
How close to it?
You have to distinguish between the concept of original sin is wrong because it means that everybody is doomed unless they accept you know who. We can all do tshuva. But yeah, Yetzirah.
We are born with all.
We're born with the Yetzirah. It's true.
What already a disposition.
That's a Yetzirah. Yes, it certainly is true. We are all born with the Yetzirah. Yes, as in already embraced, Ki Yetzirah Leva Adam Ramin Uruf. It's just that there was a specific Yetzirah of Kippurah Sorerach, the Pasuk puts it, like a cow which constantly strays from the furrow, which is embedded in Am Yisrael. You look, throughout the years, there are always these movements in Am Yisrael, these freak movements which arose and tried to go dafka off the path. It's important that we have to keep the blinders on, to keep ourselves straight ahead, not on thinking blinders, but rather to think carefully and plan our way that we go the right way. That's the Nisayon, that's the test of Am Yisrael. So I think that that's what it's alluding to. So Miami Naderach, the tendency of Am Yisrael is they look for, if you leave them to on their own, then they immediately dissemble and they start going off the path. So it constantly requires a state of constant upkeep and strenuous exertion to keep them on the right path. Now, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu designed the world this way, if we have time, we'll talk about it in a few minutes. If not, we'll talk about it a different time. But obviously, this is something which recurs in Sefer Shoftim, that throughout the Jews' history, from day one, from Har Sinai, and during the time, you think, when they were the holiest of the holy, at the time of the Shoftim, when they first came into Eretz Yisrael, the majority of Jews were often doing the wrong thing. It's a phenomenon which is remarkable. All the time, it's been this way throughout Jewish history. Why is it like this? It's something which we have to address. Okay, but not right now. Says the pasuk further.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I'm thinking because they all of us practice, you know.
If you can give an answer in 30 seconds, you should know it's not a good answer.
Yeah.
It has to take more than 30 seconds. So therefore, I can't let you say it now because I only can give you 30 seconds.
According to that thesis.
Yeah.
This pasuk, when it says Asher Halchu Avosam, is referring to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
Right, well, and at the time of Yeshua. At the time of Yeshua. We see at the time of Yeshua they're still okay. There were pockets of generations and they were okay. On the whole, although, they were not. It's kind of a depressing picture, you know? Makes you want to be a litfak. So in any event, so we go further. No. So we go further. The way which their father went was the forefathers of the time of Yeshua was to listen to the mitzvot of Hashem. They didn't do that. And again, we see the lishma of the lasos, the nasa of the nishma aspect here. Even when God gave them a shoftim, He gave them a He gave them the judges. Hashem was with the judge to give him siyata d'shmaya to help him out. God would help save them from their enemies. Kol yemei ha-shofet, all the lifetime of the shofet. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu had mercy on their cries, because of those who oppressed them. Lochatzim, the Rambam says, is an oppressor, and Dochkeim, those who displaced them from their lands. However, right away, when the Shofet died, sometimes they were so maher min haderech. Even while the Shofet was still alive, they went straight back. But sometimes, you know, there was, well, as long as the Shofet was alive, they were good. Then when the Shofet died, there was no natural line of succession back then. Yashuvu, they went back, and they were worse than their forefathers. That's an interesting thing we see here. When they slid back, for every step forward they took on their Shofet, they went two steps backwards. They were worse than their fathers, forefathers. They were worse than they're going after foreign gods. Lishtach loved them to serve them, to serve them. Lishtach avos them and to bow down to them. Loi pilu mimaleim. They didn't. They made sure they were very metaktik. They were very machmir. They didn't leave out one bad act which their forefathers did. You know, tradition. Every bad thing which their forefathers did, they did as well. Umidaka makosha and their terrible path. Now, the two things here, Malaleim are the deeds themselves, and Darkeim is the way of life. Darkam is the ideology. This is both the bad deeds, the specific sins, and the ideology. But there are a couple of things I want to point out here in the Pesukim. First of all, it's an interesting thing that we see that a shofet is what they were given during this time, in order to bring them up. And a shofet, as we said last week, is someone who makes order, who arranges things. It's interesting because Reb Tzadok says that the reason why Ashrei, you say Ashrei every day, it says anybody who says Ashrei every day is Ben Olam Haba. It's as if he's in the world to come. And that comes in the Gemara in juxtaposition to call a mas mechula l'tfila, anybody who says Gal Yisrael before he davens, he's not damaged that entire day. So the Tzaddik says, Ashrei also has Geula. Ashrei has redemption as well, and that's why it signifies the world to come. What's the redemption which is in Ashrei? That it's in the Seder of the Aleph Beis. It goes Pasuk by Pasuk, Aleph Beis Gimel, starting from Tila Davi, Armin Cholokai Amelech, Bechoyam Arvecheka, Gogol Hashem Ulamol. Like he says, Golus is disarray. Geula comes when things are put in order, in proper arrangement. A shofet's job is to put the things in proper arrangements, to judge, to mete out carefully what a person should do, to put boundaries and to put out the borders between the Jews and behavior they shouldn't do. So that was the job of a shofet, to bring geula. And they did to a certain extent, but always they backslid. And as we said, they backslid even worse. And the Bali Musar say, if a person thinks they're on a very high madrega, very high level, and they're not, they delude themselves that when they fall to an even greater extent. So the higher you are, the greater the fall. So when they say, don't try and become holy overnight. The people who become holy overnight, they fall the quickest afterwards. It has to be gradual. You have to really acquire it. If it's artificial, it doesn't do any good. So you know, if one day, you know, you weren't firm, and the next day you put on a black hat, you know this guy has mental problems. That's why you have to go careful. I'm not saying black hat is holier. That's not the point I was trying to make. But you have to go carefully, incrementally, from step to step, higher and higher and higher. So now I'm going to get myself in trouble. Now I'm going to get myself in trouble. See? So in any event, but there's an interesting thing. I don't have an answer for it. The Minchas Shai points it out. It's one of the big medakdikim. He says, if you take a look in Pasuk, Tezayin, Yudzayin, Yurches, the beginning, the word shofet in all its permutations, shoftim, shoftem, is written without a vav. If you take a look at the end of Yurches and in Yutes, it's written with a vav. Big deal. What do you think? Every letter in Tanakh is meduyuk. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. Every single letter.
Well, one option is saying that the shofet is the references to Yeshua, going back to the Bible before.
It could be that it refers back to the Bible of Yeshua. But that Yeshua was the first shofet. No, the Minchas Shai says there's a Masorah on this. Minchas Shai says it's not for naught. It could be that one possible answer which I had is Vav represents, the Mekubalim say the letter Vav represents Emes. Truth, because the Vav refers in the spheros to the middle six spheros, and the middle six spheros focus on the sphere of Emes, which represents Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov represents the letter Vav, and the Vav also connects. It connects the Vav, the one thing with another thing. It connects the Shamayim and the Aretz in this case, the holy upper spheres with the less holy lower spheres. So it's possible, this is just a pshetel, I don't think that this is a good pshat, but it's possible to say that you see that it's talking, when it's written complete, it's talking about the end of the Shofet's life. Just like Yoshua, with the Vav, is talking about at the end of Yoshua's life, Achrei Mos Yoshua, whatever the exact question that was back there. So it could be that a person ascends his entire lifetime, even a shofet becomes more and more whole during his lifetime as he gets older and older, and therefore they reach a full madrega only right before their death. But that's just a drash. It needs a better interpretation. In any event, going on, Vayicharaf Hashem Yisrael, the Kodesh Baruch Hu got mad at Am Yisrael. Vayomer, he says, Yan asher avdu agoya zeh esbrig, obra agoya zeh esbrig, because this nation transgressed my covenant, asher tivisius avosom, which I command their forefathers, v'lo shomu l'koli, they didn't listen to my voice. There's very important things here. First of all, here, God calls the Jewish nation a goy. What are we normally called? Huh? An Am. What's the difference between an Am and a goy? The Malim says, a goy represents the lowest common denominator of a nation. Goy comes from the Hebrew word geveh, which means a body, kind of like a goof. So here he says, a goy is the lowest definition of a nation, one which is defined either by language, by tribe, by land, or by social grouping. And Am is something which is im, which is together. Normally we're called Am Hashem, Am Yisrael. We're joined together in with a higher transcendent cause. Even where we're called a goy in Chumash, we're called a goy kadosh, special nation. But here we're called just a plain simple goy. At the beginning of the parak we were called an Am. When we gathered together to hear Pinchas, we were called an Am. Here we're called a goy. Am Yisrael lost their special, unique quality, being the Am Hashem, the nation of God, devoted to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they're called just plain a simple goy, a social grouping of people who speak Hebrew. Then here it says, "Kechol Goyim Beis Yisrael," like all other nations. Then it says here also that Lo Shamu Likoli, and in Pasuk Beis, if you take a look back in Pasuk Beis, it said there for Lo Shamu Bikoli. There it said it with a Beis. Here it says it with a lamed. So the Malbim picks up on this as well. And he says that Bikoli, where did I write this here? Bikoli, in Pasuk Beis, we're discussing tangible averus. Those are Bikoli, the commands themselves. Here we discuss the spirit of the law, the covenant. They would forsook this covenant, this great spirit, which they were supposed to move at, which would make them an Am instead of a Goy. They didn't listen to the Likoli, to the spirit behind the law, behind the words, and that was even worse. That really took away the entire stature of the Jewish nation, made them just a Goy. Therefore, if they're just like any other Goy, Gamani lo sif lo ishish mipneya mina Goyim, Asherozav Yeshua v'yomus. If there is like any other guy, why should I destroy any other guy which Yeshua left when he died? That's it. I'm not going to destroy or evict any other goyim. Mida k'neged mida. If they believe in other gods and they're going to be just like goyim, why are they better than any other guy? L'man nasus b'emes Yisrael. I'm going to leave these nations now to test Am Yisrael. But l'nasus we know also means a flag. This is the banner. This is the barometer. If they keep the way of God, to follow it. Now, what does it mean? Okay, this is the way we're going to figure it out. The greater the power of the goyim, the more Am Yisrael's iniquity. That's a flag, a banner that they're not doing the right thing, and vice versa. If they are doing the right thing, then they're going to hold those goyim in abatement. I'm going to push them down. And we have to see. Hashomimim is Derech Hashem. Do they safeguard it? That's Sur Meirah. Do they stay away? They stay in the path. They carefully safeguard the path. And Lalechazbom. They're also Asay Tov. They also do good. They stay away from bad in the highway, and they go up with the highway to make sure to constantly ascend. Imlo. But it's interesting thing here. It says here Lalechazbom. That's wrong grammar. What should it say? What should it say? If it says you're going on the path, it should see Laleches Ba. And the Milcha Shai says the three places in Tanakh, and the Sora says the three places in Tanakh where it should have said Ba, we think it should have said Ba, but it says Ba. And the Sora says an amazing thing. The Sora says if you're smart, you'll understand why it says it. Why it says Dafka Ba and not Ba. So why does it say Dafka Ba and not Ba and not Ba? So I don't know. I'm not that smart. But I can tell you a couple of possibilities. First of all, but in Kabbalah there's a name, the Shem Shel Mem Beis, and it probably has something to do with it, but I don't know enough Kabbalah to tell you what God's name of 42 letters would have to do with this pasuk. But we know that possibly Bum could here mean that the ways of God are not just one. There are many, many details in the ways of God. Many mitzvahs, many ideas, many concepts. Besides that, there are many drachim, shivim panim latorah. There are many ways to get to God. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, there are many ways to approach me. They could have followed, they could have been Hasidim, they could have been Misnagdim, they could have been Hungarians, they could have been Sfaradim, they could have been anything. But they didn't approach God in any possible way. There are many ways and many different ways, and the bum means that there was no way. The Harbe Drachim Lamokom, and they missed each and every one of them. All the attempts that I gave them to come close to me, all the potential mitzvahs, all the potential involvements they didn't have. So therefore, Vayanach Hashem es Hagoyim Ha'ela, the Kadosh Baruch Hu left these Goyim, V'lo Nesonim B'Yad Yoshua, he didn't give them, Rebilti Arisha Ma'er, not to vanquish them quickly, and V'lo Nesonim B'Yad Yoshua. Look at that. Amazing thing the parak ends with. It was preordained. At the time of Yeshua already, God chose, these are the nations which I'm going to leave. It wasn't just haphazardly. The ones which they left were left by design, and we're going to see later on how they afflicted the various parts of Am Yisrael. Okay, we didn't answer tonight the theological question of all the bad stuff which the Jews did. Perhaps next week we'll get around to it. Tonight we're doing the second chapter in Shoftim. And this is a little bit of a difficult chapter to deal with because...